And I want to talk to you this morning about lifestyle, but not in the manner that you are probably thinking. I think if there's anybody who teaches about the character of Christ and the character that should be exemplified in the life of a believer, I believe it's me. I try to teach the whole counsel of God. There are certain things that I emphasize a little more than others, but it's simply because I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit. But I realize that in our church family, if you will, there are many gifts and many talents that God has deposited here. And so my main responsibility is to help those gifts and talents grow and produce. Your life in church is not the end all, but rather consider church like a filling station. You come in here to get full of the Word of God so that you can go out and burn that stuff off, so that you can be an effective witness for Jesus, an effective minister for Jesus. Doesn't mean that you preach or teach, but you're serving. And in serving others, you're really serving Him and exemplifying His character. But when it comes to character issues, when I talk about lifestyle, if you will, I think I do more teaching on character issues than most preachers, especially with our men's fellowship and on Wednesday nights. We talk about some raw stuff. But not only do we talk about, here's you shouldn't do this, but here's how you get victory in that area. Amen. I do my best to give you the tools so that you can win. It's one thing to know that, hey, God expects more of me, but how do I do it? Amen. And that used to be so frustrating to me many, many years ago, because many older saints, as I refer to them, would be, oh man, they'd be so forceful. There's sin in the church. There's sin in the church. And I'm like, all right, teach them how to stay free. But they didn't know how. And so invariably people struggled and did their best, and next thing you know, they're gone. They disappeared. Or you pass them on the street in the car and they're hiding, ducking. Have you ever had that happen? I know it doesn't happen just to preachers, but, they try to hide. And I've literally had that happen to me, But anyway, Luke chapter 2. I want to talk about lifestyle on a different plane this morning. And I think this will help you for the rest of the year. And very, very good passage. You know what? Let's not do Luke. Let's do Matthew chapter 2. Matthew says this a little different way. And I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Still has to do with the Christmas story, if you will, and the events surrounding the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2. Last week we talked about the shepherds and the announcement. The angels came and announced to the shepherds that unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior. That put Jesus on a plane all by himself. They didn't announce the birth of a good man or a wise man. They didn't announce the birth of a master teacher. They didn't announce the birth of a prophet, but they announced the birth of a Savior, a deliverer. And we know that Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years before he was born that is, he would do that exactly. He would be a deliverer. He would be God with us. But notice Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And this refers to the wise men who came from the east. Verse 11 says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, these wise men came and followed a star that led them to where this young child was. Now, if you think about most artist depictions that you see around Christmas time of the wise men, you see three wise men in a stable with a baby Jesus in a manger. Now, that's where the shepherds found him. But by the time the wise men got to him, he was no longer in a stable. He was at home in a house. And he wasn't a baby, he was a young child. And so God warned them after this event not to go back to Herod. And so they went another way. And so when Herod found out that they didn't come and tell him where this young child was, he sent troops into the region and killed every male child 2 years old and under. And so he had calculated that this child was probably around 18 months old now. And he wanted to eliminate the competition. Well, that's just like the devil. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But they didn't have an opportunity to kill Jesus because God had warned Joseph and he took the child to Egypt. But in this account, we see that these wise men, and we don't know how many there were, we do know they brought gifts. Gold, representative of royalty, something fit for a king. Frankincense, which is a spice that is used by a priest in conducting offerings, burning frankincense. And so we know that Jesus is our high priest. Right now, he's at the right hand of God making intercession for you and for me. And so gold, representative of that which is fit for a king, frankincense, that which is fit for a priest, and myrrh. Myrrh is a spice that's used in the embalming process. And so they knew purposefully that this young child was born to die. And that's what separates Jesus from every other religious figurehead. He was a deliverer, he was a savior, but he came to redeem us. That means he paid the ransom in full. Nobody else can claim to do that because they didn't. And not only that, God affirmed his sacrifice by raising him from the dead, and he's alive today. Amen? So if he's alive today, he'll continue to do what he's always done. But I want to talk to you about a lifestyle of giving. Jesus, at his young age, was a receiver of gifts. Now we know, as I just mentioned, that he gave the most precious gift, the ultimate gift, poured out his life that we might live. That's what redemption's all about. But Jesus also knew how to receive gifts. Turn with me now to another passage. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. We were just in Matthew. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. And now we're going to look at the lifestyle and ministry of Jesus as an adult. Luke chapter 8. And I'll begin with verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. And so Jesus not only received gifts as a young child, but as an adult in his ministry, he received gifts. There were people that traveled with him. He had the 12. He had the women who had been delivered, and they mentioned a few of them. And one of Herod's steward's wives was one of the followers of Jesus. And the Bible says they ministered to him of their substance. Well, what does that mean? That simply means they were givers. They gave to his ministry so that he could do the will of God. Now, we know that Jesus had a treasurer for his ministry. The man's name was Judas. And we know that Judas held the money. And Judas was often going and giving to the poor at Jesus' bequest. We also know that Judas was stealing some of that money. He was a thief. But in spite of that, he was still part of Jesus' staff. And people have debated, you know, why he was there. Well, I truly believe that Judas started out right and was doing the will of God. But there came a point, and we'll talk about this in a few moments, when Judas became offended. Not because somebody did anything to him, really, but he saw an opportunity for a lot of money get out of his hands. And it bothered him. And Satan took advantage of that offense. And that's what led to him selling Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But my point is simply this. We often think of Jesus and think of him as some icon or religious figure without realizing that he was a man. He was anointed of the Holy Ghost. He was God in the flesh, but he had friends.
Yes.
He had people that traveled with him. People who took care of the meetings. People who set things up. People who took things down. People who prepared the way when he went. I mean, Jesus didn't just roll into town and say, you know what, let's go surprise these people and, you know, see if I can get me a meeting. No, he would send these people in advance and set these things up. You know, he was very organized, very meticulous with what he did. And so Jesus not only knew how to receive gifts of substance, but he had friends. And he had people who ministered to him. And so he knew how to receive gifts as well as give gifts. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And here's an account that we all are familiar with. Mark chapter 14. And we'll begin with verse 6. And this is the account of Jesus having dinner with a Pharisee. In fact, I think I have a message that I preached on this one time that I simply called Dinner with a Pharisee. The man's name was Simon, and he happened to have leprosy. And so he has Jesus come to his home. And while Jesus is in the home, a woman got in that house and took an alabaster box of ointment or perfume and broke it and poured it on Jesus. And she began to weep, and she got down on her knees, and her tears fell on his feet, and she took her hair and washed the tears off of Jesus' feet. And Simon is a Pharisee. That simply means he is a teacher of the law. He is the most strict of the religious sect. And he's looking at Jesus and looking at this woman. And he's thinking some things in his heart that he really shouldn't be thinking. Let's look at the account. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 6. Well, let's back up. Go to verse 3. It says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat, and there came a woman having an alabaster box of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her." Now, you know, we read this account and we see 300 pence and it was very expensive. Well, let me put that to you in today's economy. 300 pence would be today like spending $40,000 on a single bottle of perfume. Now, that's a year's wages for most people. Think about that. $20,000, $30,000, $40,000 on one bottle of perfume. And she takes it, breaks it, pours it on his head. Now notice that the indignation and the murmuring came from people who said this money could have been given to the poor. Judas was one of them. And the reason he said that was he had the bag for the money that was given to the poor. And he just saw an opportunity for some money to slip through his fingers. Are you with me? Because he was taking a little bit off the top. Amen. Notice verse 6. "And Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why trouble her? She has wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you want to, you can do good to them. But me you have not always. She has done what she could, and she has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burial. Verily I say to you, wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she has done will be spoken of for a memorial unto her.'" Jesus said, what she had, she did. Now, this speaks of this woman's devotedness to Jesus. Devotedness, devotion, is a concept that is seemingly lost to many people in our culture today. Devotion. Because people don't understand covenant. People don't understand what it means to be committed to something. There's another concept that's seemingly lost among people, and that's honor. You know, they think of honor as, well, if I feel like it, I'll do it. Feelings have nothing to do with it. I ministered to a man just the other day, and he told me, well, I feel this, and I feel this, and I feel that. I said, brother, we don't live by our feelings. If you live by your feelings, you may as well hang it up now. Amen. Feelings are fickle. They change. Some of you don't feel the same way you did when you came up those steps. Amen. Hopefully you feel better. Amen. Because you spent time worshiping the Lord. Yes. See, and that'll change your whole dynamic and your whole perspective. But this woman was so devoted to Jesus, she was led to spend a year's wages for one act of devotion. And just like people have always been, when they see something large and extravagant, especially poured on the head of the preacher, well, that's a waste of money. You with me? You could have done so much good. Really? Well, what kind of good are you doing? Amen? Many times, some of your most vocal critics are the ones who are on the sideline doing nothing. I like what Charles Spurgeon said one time. He's being criticized for his evangelistic methods. And he wrote and said, well, I like my method of evangelism better than I do their method of not evangelizing. See, critics are a dime a dozen. They're cheap. But most of the time, they talk a good game and do nothing. Remember when we were over on French Street? Many of y'all were with us on French Street. I remember one time I got a call from a guy. Left me a message on the answering machine. And this man must have heard me on the radio. Had never been to our church, never darkened the door of that place one time. But he made a point to call me and tell me, leave me a detailed message on the answering machine, what we should be doing with our money. I'm serious. You know, you're a church and you ought to be doing this and you ought to be helping this. And I'm thinking, who is this guy? Has he ever been to MGCC? Nope. Has he ever given us a dollar? Nope. And so before the message was finished, thank God for the delete button. Beep! Gone. What he thought meant nothing to me because he had invested nothing. This woman invested a year of her life for this one act. And she showed how devoted she was to Jesus. And Simon the leper, sitting across the table, is thinking in his heart, if he was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman that is hanging around his feet. Because she had a reputation, apparently. And Jesus said to Simon, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, yeah, Rabbi. He said, who do you think loves the most? The one who's been forgiven a little or the one who's been forgiven of a lot? And he said, well, obviously the one who's been forgiven a lot. He said, you're correct. And this woman, though her sins were many, is forgiven because she loves much. And in some of the other Gospels, Jesus went into some detail. He said, you know, Simon, when I came to your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't offer me anything to make me comfortable. But this woman, since I've been here, has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. Devotedness. And so, though her sins were many, they're forgiven. And so you think your sins are little, you still have them. You with me? There's something about being devoted to God. There's something about having that commitment to God that come hell or high water, you're not moving. You with me? And see, Jesus understood this. He was not only a giver, gave us the ultimate gift, but he knew how to receive. But when people didn't like the way he did things, or when things didn't go right, or people got offended, it didn't stop him at all. He was devoted to his mission. And one time, he taught something that people found very hard to receive. He was teaching them about communion. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And there were another 70 that followed him, and they said, what? Now these 70 were people that he had commissioned to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, to cast out devils. And they did it. But when they heard him talk about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, they said, whoa, wait a minute. You done crossed the line now. We ain't receiving that. And they left. And notice what Jesus did. He didn't go try to chase them down. He turned to the 12 that were left and said, you leaving too? You going to leave too? Because you know what? If they had left, he was still committed to fulfilling the will of God. Devotedness. He understood the principle. This woman understood the principle. Don't let devotedness to God become a lost art in your life. It's something you need to practice daily. Devotedness. Being devoted to God and the things of God. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things that we can all give and receive. And these are things that all of us can do. Things that we can all give and receive. First one is the gift of listening. How often do misunderstandings arise because we just aren't listening to people? I've learned in life and even in business that a lot of times people who are upset will be fine if somebody would just listen to them. The Bible says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, because wrath is not the will of God. Find that in the Epistle of James. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Are you listening? Are you listening to the people around you? Are you listening to your spouse? Are you listening to your children? Are you listening at work? Are you paying attention? You know, that's why God gave us two ears and one mouth. We should listen much more than we talk. You with me? And when I say listen, I mean listen intently and purposefully. So oftentimes we're listening, but while we're listening, we're formulating our response. We're getting it together. And you're really not paying attention because you got to get the next point in. You know? I'm not the kind of person that has to end every conversation. You know, there are times that people will share and talk, and I think of a story, or I think of a... And I want to interject my two cents. And I'm thinking, why? You know, am I really going to add something to the conversation, or am I just trying to dominate the conversation? I do enough talking. Amen? That's what I'm anointed to do, talk and to teach. But for the most part, most of the time, I'm pretty quiet. Ask the family, they'll tell you. I'm pretty quiet. But there's a time to talk. Are we listening? Many times I've experienced this, and particularly in marriage counseling situations. I remember once I had a couple many, many years ago. They didn't go to our church, but I'm trying to help them. And right in the middle of our counseling session, the husband said something, and the wife responded, and it was on. Oh, it was on. I mean, they went at each other. And normally I don't permit that because I don't wear a striped shirt. I'm not a referee. I'm not here to sort out who was right and who's wrong. I'm here to help people. And they went at it, and I was just about to stop them. And Ron, the Holy Spirit, said, leave them alone. Let them go. And so I did. I just sat back in my chair and let them go. They went at it for 2 hours. 2 hours. I don't like that kind of thing, you know. Lord said, let them go. And so when after 2 hours, I think in 2 hours and 15 minutes or so, they sort of piped down a little bit and they looked at me. I said, you know what? Y'all do a lot of talking, but you're not communicating. You're talking past each other. You know, he'll hurl an accusation, and so you think of one, and so you hurl yours, and then he thinks of one, and then you... That's not communication. You're not listening to each other. You're doing a lot of talking, but you're not communicating. And so I learned something from that endeavor. But you know what? Their marriage is stronger now than it's ever been. Me and the Holy Ghost helped. You know, there have been times I've counseled couples, and I mean... It was bad. And I'm sitting there listening to this thing and I'm like, God, I don't have an answer for this. But you know what? The Lord put it back together and things are better now than they've ever been. And I got to give God all the credit. It wasn't me. Amen? And so in a sense, we have to learn how to listen to each other. I always tell people that communication is the life's blood of any relationship. You know, and there are many things that can go wrong in a relationship, but if you're not communicating, you'll never fix them. You with me? You know, you can have things go wrong with money, but if you're communicating, you can get through that. You can have things go wrong in the bedroom, but if you communicate, you can get through that. But if you're not talking, you can't fix anything. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, because the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Many times we hear something, or we thought we heard something that we really didn't hear. And we get angry and respond, and then the train leaves the tracks. I showed my family a video not long ago, and this is funny, where a man who happened to be white was in a black neighborhood, walking through an alley and down the street, and he would say to black people as he went by, hey, my neighbor. What's up, neighbor? They all heard something else. Remember that? And these people were coming to, what you say? Did you call me an N-word? He said, my neighbor. I said, what's up, my neighbor? They all heard something else. Why? They weren't listening. It sounded like something they'd heard before. It's the funniest video. It's a prank video. It's really, we can learn a lot from that. What's up, my neighbor? What? There's a couple guys who are ready to fight. You know, they're getting in his face. What's up? What's up? He said, I just said my neighbor. No, you didn't. Oh, if I had that video, I'd show it. But I don't. Okay, the gift of listening. Here's another gift that we need to give and receive. The gift of laughter. Yeah. Oh, Pastor Young, laughter. What's that got to do with anything? It's got a lot to do with everything. Amen. The Bible says a merry heart does good like a medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. You need to learn how to laugh. Yes. You know, that's a biblical principle, laughter. In fact, in the Old Testament, the book of suffering, the book of Job, chapter 5, verse 22, says this, at destruction and famine you will laugh. When you're established in the kingdom of God and you understand righteousness, I don't care what comes down the road, you can laugh because you know your God will put you over. When did we stop laughing? You know, the Bible talks about God laughing. He's not upset. He's not worried. He's not put out. And many times when the enemy does his best, God sits up in heaven and just chuckles. Oh yeah, that's what you think. Amen? We need to be the same way. The gift of laughter. Lighten up. Many times we take ourselves too seriously. Here's another gift we can give, the gift of affection with those that are close to us. Be affectionate, you know? The pat on the back, the holding hands, the kiss, the saying, hey, I love you. That's something we need to give, you know? instead of being so stiff and stodgy. You know, it's always funny as parents, you remember the time when your kids, as your kids are growing up, you know, especially your boys, you know, they just run to you, hug you, kiss you, hey, daddy, da, 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 da. Then they get to be about 12, 13, and they don't want to do that no more. That's all right, be patient. When they get about 35, they'll be back. My son is a huggy, you know. Every time I see him now, we're hugging. You know, him and his, you know, he's a pretty stout guy. We're hugging. Why? That's my boy. I love it. You know, that's what we do with our kids. We love them. And so affection goes a long way. And it doesn't cost you a thing. It doesn't cost you a thing. See, the thing that we've got to realize is in life, the thing that really matters is not what we have, but the people that we touch and the lives that we change. It's people. It's people. Over the years, I've done many funerals. I haven't done one funeral yet where there was a U-Haul in the funeral procession. I don't care what the people had. It all stayed here for somebody else. Amen? So life does not consist of your stuff. It consists of the people that you touch. Another gift, and I learned this many, many years ago from a woman, and that is many times you can give a gift just by writing somebody a little note and giving them an encouragement, you know. And so many times I'll send somebody a text or I'll send them an email, that, hey, just wanted to say you're a blessing, appreciate you, you know, or write them a little note. There again, that's something that costs you nothing except your time and your thoughtfulness. But it can go a long way to encouraging somebody, lifting them up. Amen? The gift of a written note or written encouragement. Another gift that we can all do is the gift of a compliment. It doesn't take much to compliment people. You know? Ooh, nice jacket. Nice shirt. Nice shoes. Oh, I like your hair. You know? Little things. Compliment. When you meet somebody, the first thing you should do, and especially if they're in a service capacity, you go to a restaurant, you go to a store, first thing you should do is look for that name badge. Because there's no other name on earth more precious to them than their own. And use it. I always make a point when I'm somewhere looking for the name. Why do you think it's hanging there? You know? So you can just go, excuse me, excuse me. Hey, you work here? No, they're just stupid and they go around with a big name badge hanging off their chest. Yeah, they work there. That's why they got the name on their chest. So instead of saying, hey, you, call them by name. You know? And, you know, it doesn't hurt. You're in there and say, hey, nice bow tie. See, then you can get outside and tell your wife, did you see that bow tie? Where's the bow tie? My Facebook, my niece put a picture of her fiance on there, and he was wearing this white, gold, and black shirt with a white and gold. She must have dressed him up, you know. Big old bow tie. And he's kind of a, you know, man's man type dude. And I'm like, yeah, she made him wear the shirt, you know. I'm like, Valerie, you see this? Look at his shirt. Look at his shirt. But if I'd been near him that day, I probably would have said, hey, nice bow tie, man. You know? Because it was colorful. Yeah, a compliment. It never hurts to compliment somebody on something that they're doing. Here's another gift that we can always give, and that's the gift of a favor. How often do we go out of our way just to bless somebody or help somebody? You know, it's a little thing. You're like holding a door for somebody, helping them carry something, you know. A gift of a favor, going out of your way to do something for somebody that you really didn't have to do. So often we're busy, we're caught up with stuff. You know, we want to get here, get there, get this done, get that done. But many times we can stop and help people. Now, I'm not saying put your life at risk, okay? I'm not saying do things that expose you to to danger. You know, we all, you know, I ministered in St. Louis for 5 years, and East St. Louis, Illinois was part of my territory, and there were certain gangs that would take advantage of people who stopped to offer a favor. You know, they'd seemingly be broke down on the side of the road, and you stop to help, and you get robbed. You know what I mean? Well, we've got cell phones now. Make a phone call. Amen? Make a phone call. But, you know, keep it within its confines. Depend on, you know, in an emergency situation, depend on the professionals. You know, there was an accident not long ago where a couple of young people were killed, and, you know, some of the people who were close by decided to take them to the hospital. Well, you shouldn't have done that. You're not a professional. You can't help them. Probably did more harm than good, you know. So depend on people that can really get the thing done. But it doesn't hurt to do a favor for people from time to time. Another gift that you can give is solitude, peace and quiet. Sometimes people just need peace and quiet, you know. And the older you get, the more you realize how important peace and quiet is. Amen? There are times you just want to be by yourself and chill. You don't want to talk to nobody. You don't want to watch no TV. You don't want to engage in a discussion. I talk about my son. He's 34 years old now, precious man, and I'm honored to see the way he's grown up and taken his responsibilities as a father and as a husband and how he loves his wife. But he's an engineer by training. He's got to think everything through. And there was a time when he had to make you see everything his way. And I remember once we were in a car, it was a very stressful time, and he's trying to prove to me a point about some silly little, I don't even remember what it was. It was nothing that mattered. And I said, well, he said, but Dad, you got to do this. You see, when he was little, you know, early on in his development, you know, I was a little concerned because he wasn't talking. And what I didn't know was he was thinking. And, you know, everybody else is bad. He wasn't. And so I'm thinking, we were just about to take him to the doctor, see if he had some kind of speech something. Then he started talking. And, oh, Lord. Boy wouldn't shut up. Daddy, how come this? And how come that, Daddy? And Daddy this, and Daddy this, and, you know. And, you know, that's great for about the first 6 months. And after that, boy, wearing me out. You know, every time we're driving down the road, Daddy, how come that's over there? And Daddy didn't. I'm thinking, why wish this kid would shut up? But he's your kid. And so I talked to him. I never did baby talk with him. I always talked to him like he was older. And he learned quicker. You know, and he's very articulate today. But anyway, we're driving down the road this one day, and he's trying to prove this point to me, and he kept talking, and all I wanted was some peace and quiet. It had been a stressful day. It was a stressful time. And he's, you know, this engineer is trying to prove his point to me. And so being the kind, gracious man of God that I am, as we're driving down the Bayfront Parkway, I said, would you just shut up? He said, but then I said, I don't want to hear it. Just shut up. I don't care. You know? And he looked at me, and I'd never reacted like that before. I said, just shut up. I don't care. And so, you know, he did. I had to apologize later. But he didn't understand what Dad needed at that moment was some peace and quiet. Yes. I didn't need you to prove to me some silly thing that really didn't matter. You know, so we laugh about it now, but it was, I felt bad after I said that too. Would you just shut up? How often do we do that? Hey, learn to appreciate people and value their time and realize that there are times they just want to be alone. They just want to reflect or they just want to chill out and relax. And so don't always try to sponge up all their time. The last thing that we can all give is a cheerful disposition. You know, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Well, it should be reflected in your demeanor. Amen. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Well, if He's in there and He's been shed abroad and He's in there in abundance, some of it ought to leak out. Just a little bit. And it should be reflected in the way you carry yourself, the way you smile, the way you treat other people. Man, don't be like too many Christians who live their lives and you'd think that, man, they must have been baptized in pickle juice or something. Whew, mean, ornery, cantankerous. You know? That's not the kind of life we need to live. See, when people meet you for the first time, they should know there's something different about you. Amen. Something different about you. Now, we live in a culture, we live in an environment where we so often protect ourselves. But you know what? The love of God casts out fear. Yes, it does. And when you have no fear, you can open up. Because you know God's got your back. Amen? God's got your back. And so you can open up to people and know that God's not going to let you be taken advantage of. He'll warn you. He'll tell you how far to go. You with me? And you can allow the love of God. See, that's what needs to be reflected in the life of every believer. There's one thing that I often pray, and you folks on Tuesday night have heard me pray it, that when people come through those doors, they encounter the presence of God. Many times when I'm in here praying, I'll go through the auditorium and I'll lay hands on every pew. And I always pray the same thing. Holy Spirit, penetrate the life of every person who sits on these pews. Because I want people to come in here and encounter Jesus. It's not about me, it's not about us, not about the building, it's about Jesus. It's about the presence of God. And so, in the same manner, when they meet you, because you're connected to this place, they should encounter the presence of God. And they should meet Jesus when they meet you. We should open up. We should say, hey, welcome to MGCC. My name is Alonzo. What's your name? Hey, I'm so glad you chose to worship with us today. Instead of people coming in there and, you know, people turn around and look at them. And then you get the second look. Makes you feel so uncomfortable. You ever gone to church and experienced that? You walk in the door, everybody turns around and looks at you. And they didn't say a word, but what you heard was, what are you doing here? And then they give you that second look like, you better not bother us. You know, I've been there. And what they didn't know was I was the guest speaker. And that's what I got when I came in the door. Made you so uncomfortable. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. You can pray through stuff like that. But when they come through those doors, they should experience the presence of God. Now, I'm assuming that you've been praying, that you've been seeking the face of the Lord, that you've spent time with Him. And so many times, the Lord can speak to you to say something or do something. When you encounter somebody, who knows, they might get healed. Before I ever give an altar call, they get healed shaking your hand at the back door. You with me? Or they can hear something from you that changes their life at the back door or in the pew before I ever offer anything. See what I mean? They encounter the presence of God. I told somebody the other day the story about Smith Wigglesworth, who was an illiterate, if you will, plumber. Learned how to read when he was 47 years old. Got saved. His wife was a member of the Salvation Army. This man was called of God, touched the world, and he had some powerful evangelistic meetings. Amen. And he would go out to these open-air meetings, and there would be a multitude of people who were at death's door. And Wigglesworth would go out on the platform and say, "Who's the sickest one here?" And they'd find somebody who was near death. And that's the first person he would pray for. God would instantly heal him. And then it was downhill from there. Very bold. But one time he was traveling on a train. And a Catholic priest got on the train. Wigglesworth was dressed in his suit, sitting in his chair, minding his own business. And that priest, when he got on the train, felt something he'd never felt before. And he walked down the aisle, got on his knees in front of this man, Wigglesworth, and said, I don't know what it is about you, but you convince me of sin. A priest! You convince me of sin. It was the presence of God on him. Amen. And so he prayed for the priest and got him set free. Now, I would love for that to happen, you know what I mean? But it doesn't have to be to that degree. Just be so full of the love of God. Just be so full of the presence of God that it leaks out. Amen? Amen? It leaks out. And all too often when we meet people, you know, we care about their spiritual condition and we want them to have what we've experienced and what we have. Well, learn a little lesson. Don't try to baptize them with everything you know. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so all you got to do is let a little love, a little care, a little concern, a little compliment, just sprinkle them with the goodness of God. Amen. Then they'll want more. Yeah. You with me? Yes, then that opens the door for a conversation. And don't try to teach them everything you know. You know, just give them a little bit. Right. Amen? Amen? And you can be an extension of what Jesus is. Amen. Because for many people, you're the closest thing to Jesus they may ever see. You're the closest thing to Jesus they may ever hear. You're the closest to Jesus they may ever touch. And so you can reach out in faith and just minister to them. Know that God's got your back and He'll always protect you. Amen? Amen. Little gifts that all of us can give, and they're all free. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me, please?